It's a blessing to be with you today, and really, the Word plants the seed, right? And that is the seed, the Word of God. So let's just bow our heads and ask the Lord to be with us as we get into the Word tonight. Father in heaven, Lord, we're thankful for your Word. The Scriptures say that you send your Word and it brings healing. You sent your Word and healed them, and we ask that your Word would bring healing to us today and to our hearts, and would embolden and empower us. We're tired after working today and yesterday, but it's a good kind of tired, and we ask that you would buoy our spirits up. We come in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Tonight I want to look at Daniel chapter 9 with you, health evangelism. Over the last few years, since really ASI Pacific Union, when we started there in San Francisco long ago, and as Randy mentioned, I guess a small part I had to play was trying to challenge the Pacific Union with a rather inflammatory sermon, which I thought would be my last speaking appointment for ASI. And then Leela said, would you join the board? Of course, I didn't do that because I was on a couple of those already, and I didn't want to get overboard. But we went to San Francisco, and it was amazing there in San Francisco. I think it shocked me, actually, to see what happened. And I still remember a young man that was talking with me, and he said to me, "Why are you here? I heard you had something to do with this." I said, "Look, not really. God got us here." He said, "This is a place where people get hurt. This is a place where people are injured. No one in this section of the town is up to any good." Of course, we were in a building that had a pornography studio in it, and I didn't really realize that till my students had showed up at the wrong side of the building. And I was trying to see how I'd explain that to Dr. Nedley and Dr. Bivens. But anyway, I said, "You're on the wrong side of the building." And this man said, "This is a place of darkness." And, he came to me a couple days later and he said, "This was a place of darkness. I can't believe that no one has been hurt. And you have turned this place and your team into a place of light." So we praise God for that. Amen. Amen. I've been working with the Lifestyle Counseling and Coaching Booth with Karen and Henry, my co-leaders, and the rest of our team from Weimar, and then some folks that have joined us. It's kind of like working at Weimar here. We have so many folks from Weimar. It's just in my booth, at least. So it's we work together very well. But as we've talked to people, we see them right at the end, and they come with a lot of gratitude. And they ask, "Why are you doing this?" And I've heard different answers. "Well, it's because we want to give back. We were gifted to be able to have education, this and that, and we want to give back." And then others say, "Well, it's because of what Jesus did." And I think these are great answers. I like the one about Jesus. You remember in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, where it tells about how Jesus was anointed. God, Acts chapter 10, verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. Well, how do you know that he was anointed? How did you know that he was the anointed one? Well, because he went about doing good and healing. And really, that gave more evidence than a dove coming down in a voice from heaven or a sermon. It was those first 3.5 years of ministry that really showed, who the Messiah was. But there was another reason that he went about doing good. 16 times in the book of Matthew, it says that it might be fulfilled. And then in Luke, it talks about how the Spirit of the Lord would anoint him, and he would heal the brokenhearted and the recovery of sight to the blind and all those different things. And then you remember how John's disciples were wondering whether or not this was the Christ or another would come. And in Luke chapter 7 and verse 22, Jesus answered and said to them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised." So in other words, there was a promotional element as well back then. It says that they blazed it abroad what happened. Have you ever noticed how Jesus would heal people and he'd say, "Don't tell anyone"? I always wondered why he said that. I mean, that's like setting someone up for disobedience. Because after you have just been healed, you want to tell someone. I don't think many people listen to that command. of course, that had to do with his time and his hour that needed to come. But what I want to look at tonight, though, is this idea. Why was it that Jesus did this? He did it not only because he loved, but he did it to fulfill all righteousness. There was a plan that God had ordained ahead of time, a prophetic plan. And that prophetic plan is what I want to talk about tonight. All of you Adventists should know about this plan. Go like this to your neighbor. And most of you will have five fingers, right? I hope. Or four fingers and one thumb. And, you know, I want to look at those 5 points tonight, because my contention is that this prophetic plan that we see in the 2300-day prophecy, which many of us know about from the book of Daniel, is not just a prophetic plan, it's also a practical plan for evangelism and how to revive your church, your life. And those 5 points will be the points we cover in our brief time together. Those prophetic points. 457, the command to rebuild the temple or the sanctuary. And then 27 AD, when the Messiah came and was baptized. And then 31, when he died. And 34, when Stephen was stoned. And then finally 1844. There needed to be a restoration at the very beginning of God's sanctuary. This was the whole idea of the prophecy, that a sanctuary needed to be restored. You know, I was thinking about the first time the sanctuary was mentioned in Scripture. And it actually was in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. It says that he, that is God, placed cherubim to keep, and the word there, keep, means to guard. In other words, kind of like, you know, I used to work as an emergency room nurse and work with the paramedics, and we would intubate people, and we would put a tube down someone's throat. And why did we do that? To keep the way open. And when someone was burned, when I used to work with the burn team, we wanted to get that down as rapidly as possible, because if the swelling went up, it would cut off their airway. But if we got that tube down, we could keep the way open. And this is the old idea there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. He placed, the word placed means to dwell or tabernacle, literally. He placed cherubim there to keep the way open. How many are thankful that God keeps the way open? And as we've ministered today, if we give people a breath of the Holy Spirit, if with a word or a deed, they say, there's hope in this world for me, there's a God who cares for me, we're keeping the way open. And this is why God wants to restore a sanctuary system, or a sanctuary, he wanted to restore the sanctuary in the prophecy of Daniel. Because the sanctuary literally was a center of healing. That's what it was, a center of healing. And what really brings this out is when you look at the book of Leviticus. Now, Leviticus is in the center of the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. It's right in the middle, and it is actually the center chapter that I want to consider with you, chapter 16. So right in the midst of the Pentateuch, right in the middle of Leviticus, chapter 16. And you'll see here, I think they have a graphic showing this chiastic structure. And I want to look at that with you briefly. You're right in the middle of that chiastic structure of Leviticus chapter 16. You have the Day of Atonement. That is chapter 16. The ultimate day of cleansing. But notice what's leading up to it. Chapter 10, clean drink. Chapter 11, clean food. Chapter 12, cleanliness after giving birth. Chapter 13, the dermatology department, clean skin. Chapter 14, clean up leprous homes. And chapter 15, bodily discharges. And then that ultimate day of cleansing. But then it goes down further. Don't eat blood. Sexual and morality laws. Social laws. And then it says, look, the land will vomit you out if you're unclean. And then it talks about a clean church leadership. And then it's all based on this idea of a clean family structure, clean homes, making clean churches that change the world by what they eat, by what they drink, all to the glory of God. The Apostle Paul summarizes it in 1 Corinthians 10:31 by saying what? Therefore, whatsoever you eat, whatsoever you drink, whatever you do, do all to the
glory of God.
So both the Old Testament and the New Testament are testifying to the need of a sanctuary being created. You know what we did here the last few days at the Alamo Dome? We created a sanctuary space in the Alamo Dome by God's grace. All kinds of local churches came together. And as they came together, there was a big, huge church in the Alamo Dome. Someone asked me today, "Where are you from?" I said, "We're all from the same place." He said, "Where's that?" I said, "We're all people of faith. We all are of the same." He goes, "What? Tell me about these Seventh-day Adventists." I said, "This is a sanctuary people." He goes, "I've never seen something like this in the Alamo Dome." It was one of the folks that, you know, cleans. And I was putting up some of the slides today, this afternoon. It says, "I've never seen something like this. It's a sanctuary space." On the Facebook, Your Pathway to Health, if you go there, one of the videos is of a lady who just is sobbing as she talks about all the things that happened to her throughout the day. But basically what she's saying is, "You created a sanctuary space. I've entered into it." And you know, you looked at the sanctuary and it was a lot like a home. You entered in the front door. There was a fire. There was a pool of water. Then you entered into the next compartment and there was a lamp. And then there was a table to eat. And then there was incense. And then you didn't go back into the back room. That was you don't go into the back room of someone's house. Amen? Except very special occasions. And it's as if God was setting up, when he set up that sanctuary, a place of home, a place where you could find home. Amen? And that's what we've been doing the last few days. The Alamo Dome, a big church, working together as a body made up of smaller churches. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that what we see in the Alamo Dome today is what should be seen in every small church around this world. Every church should look like what happened in the Alamo. We should be crying, "Remember the Alamo Dome." So first off on our list, we had the sanctuary space that was created. But there were 5 points. Point two in our prophetic scenario was A.D. 27. And that's when Christ came and, of course, was the Messiah, the Anointed. We already read Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. Well, how do you know? Because he went about doing good and healing. More than just his preaching, more than his teaching. I hate to say this as a preacher, but it was the acts of people that changed people's lives. And when Jesus did it, they recognized that this was the Messiah. This was the Anointed One. Holy Spirit power enveloped him because he loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, he was anointed with the oil of gladness more than all his brethren. And that Holy Spirit came to and through him. You know, there's great needs physically in the city of San Antonio. There's obesity. There's diabetes. There's many things that we've seen today. Today we had someone come through Lifestyle. One of my team texted me and his wife had discovered she was a diabetic at the Vision Center. He discovered he was a diabetic, and they said, "You know what? We really need you in the city. We're going to be at your Diabetes Undone seminar on Wednesday night." Can you say amen to that? And Christ was, well, you know, we're child's play compared to Christ, right? He would sometimes heal the whole city. But we can come as close as we can, amen? We can at least identify the problems with an X-ray machine. Jesus could, of course, instantly heal them. Jesus touched the untouchable. He reached those no one ever reached. He said to the lepers, "Come near," when they had to cry out, "I'm unclean." He healed people that no one had ever gotten to. People here waited for actually days to come and get an X-ray, but people, because of that society, had waited for years to even come and be seen. So Christ's physical healing ministry reached the entire town. That's element number two. Element number one was what? Create a sanctuary space. Element number two, physical acts of healing. You know, just putting up a hint of healing has brought thousands of people to the Alamo Dome. When Christ raised someone from the dead, when Christ healed people, you know what it says? It says, well, notice how ministry of healing describes the problem Jesus faced. We saw a little bit of it on our first day. It's kind of an indictment to us. Notice this quote from the book Ministry of Healing. It says that there, on so large a scale did he conduct his work of healing and teaching, that there was no building in Palestine large enough to receive the multitudes that thronged to him. How many of you think that is what we need to see today? We've seen a little bit of it. I bet you if all the people came on one day, it would have overwhelmed the Alamo Dome. It's kind of an indictment to us. I was listening to a pastor who said, I need a huge church. I'm going to build this huge church. And I thought, why do you want to build such a huge church? And they told me all the reasons they wanted a huge church. And then I read them this quote. And I said, you know what? If Jesus was with us, we'd never have a building large enough to hold the crowds. Amen? And even though there were a crowd, he never neglected someone on a one-on-one interaction as well. And you would think that people embraced Jesus, but his crowning miracle, you know what it was? Raising Lazarus from the dead. You'd think they were about to rejoice, but they set out to kill him. If I was to bring Leela up here and say, has it been easy to come and offer medical care in these big cities? She has a little taste of what it means to try and do someone good and all the hoops that you have to jump through. You know, I often think, what would happen if Jesus came to one of our medical centers, our own? Let's say Loma Linda. And he went, and the first day he healed everybody. I think everybody would be very nervous when he got on the plane to go to Porter Hospital. Oh, no! There's no jobs here, there's no jobs there, and pretty soon no one could pay for their vehicles or their homes. Not that anyone has a mortgage in these days. So number one, a sanctuary center was set up. Number two, physical healing went on. But number three, the next thing was emotional healing. The next picture we see is of Christ on the cross. And there he is dying for you and for me. And you know how Isaiah 53 refers to this again and again in the New Testament and the Old. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. These are all emotional words. When we look to the cross, we see the Christ not just of physical healing, but of also emotional healing. How many of you are thankful that these seminars or this Alamo Dome is going to be covered up with or is going to be followed up with meeting emotional needs? I don't know how many people I've referred to the Depression Recovery Seminar, but, you know, I'm going to make a prediction. At least I hope I'm right. I hope that all of our churches are somewhat overwhelmed with the response. I mean, it's kind of maybe an evil streak in me, but I hope that they are just overwhelmed. Because next time when we go to another city, then the churches will say, wait a minute, we better get ready to help people. Amen? There's rampant depression in San Antonio. Suicide rates begin to spike in 2013. They have a task force right now studying what to do with emotionally distraught young people. They need help in this area. There's a connection they've seen between depression and diabetes. And they have all these lists that sound a lot like the list of the New Start program. Proper diet, proper exercise, proper water, all these different things. They go through the list. You know, when I read those lists, I realize that no one really can do those lists. And I hear lots of Adventists that say, you know, we should just do stuff for the community without mentioning the gospel too much. Keep God out of the picture. I'm going to tell you something. People can't do what you ask them to do without Holy Spirit power. How many of you need that power yourselves? Amen? And I like this quote from Ministry of Healing. Apart from divine power, it says, apart from divine power, no genuine reform can be effected. Human barriers against natural cultivated tendencies are but as the sandbank against the torrent. Not until the life of Christ becomes a vitalizing power in our lives can we resist the temptations that assail us from within and from without. How many think we need to remember that? If you do health evangelism and you call it disinterested benevolence, meaning you're not going to mention God, that is the ultimate form of legalism. You're asking people to save themselves by their works. Has that been working for you recently? Amen. How many think we need a baptism of the Holy Spirit? And a fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, self-control, faithfulness, all those things we need. So, pray with people. Take them to that chaplaincy booth as well as we're finishing up our seminar. You know, one of the things I discovered a few years ago I thought was interesting, and it reminded me, Patty, as I see you here, of the music. When we treat people with depression recovery programs, you know, we're putting music before them that is assisting them. A few years ago, Bach's Bible was discovered, and they discovered a Bible of Bach, and it actually was his Bible along with notes in the Bible. And there's been a dissertation written about it. I like to read those kind of things, on the book of Chronicles. And this is a study of music. And Bach, you know, is such an organized musician. A key component of music that makes it beneficial is order. The order of the music from Baroque and classical time periods causes the brain to respond in special ways, researchers say. This order within the music is much like math, and the mind will respond better. And as I was watching all the different choirs and all the different music groups, I heard some flutes playing, and I heard the choirs from up front, and they were outdoing each other, and then they were in this section and that section, and I'd hear little smatterings of, and you know, everyone's kind of nervous in a Seventh-day Adventist and secular crowd. Some go, hey, man, you know, and different things were happening. No one really knew what to do, you know. But you know what was happening when they listened to that? Listen to this study. Classical music affects the brain's organization and abilities through its melody and rhythm. The rhythm raises the level of serotonin produced in your brain. Did you know you were doing that when you were singing and we were performing? Serotonin is a neurotransmitter involved in the transmission of nerve impulses. And when the brain produces serotonin, tension is eased. And, you know, the more rigorous the order of the music, researchers find, the more rigorous, the more serotonin released. And when I heard these choirs today, when I heard these special numbers today, I was thankful to have good Christian music. It was raising the mood of people who were listening. I was getting happy. People next to me there up there and cleaning that near these booths, they go, man, this is different kind of music. And they had their boombox on trying to drown it out in their little zone. But you guys overwhelmed them and they finally turned their boombox off. So music was a huge factor. But you know, when I speak of emotional healing, we've looked at the sanctuary as a place of healing. We looked at physical healing. We've now looked at emotional healing. The ultimate chapter for emotional healing, I think, is Isaiah 53. And some years ago in the Depression Recovery Program, one of our counselors, Paul Conniff, showed us a way to break down Isaiah 53, which I want to show you right now on the screen. Isaiah 53 can be broken down into components. And we actually put it in a sheet many times when I'm counseling. And notice what you see in Isaiah 53. You see someone who's been abused by authority figures, who's been abandoned, who feels neglected, who is beaten for something that's not his fault, who's tempted to self-medicate, all these different things. And as I've counseled with people over the years, I've often gone through Isaiah 53 and I say, circle what you can identify with on this list. I don't tell them it's from Isaiah 53. And then once they circle it, I show them that it's from the Bible and that there's a person who went through everything they went through. No one understands like Jesus. He's a friend beyond compare. Meet him at the throne of mercy. He is waiting for you there. Amen? So the centerpiece is this emotional healing. Now I want to show you another picture here, by the way, of the sanctuary music system there. It actually shows how in the ancient sanctuary where the musicians were placed in this dissertation. Guess where they were placed? You have the women's court to the right, and then you have the inner sanctum of the sanctuary to the left there. And right in the middle, just before the altar, looking both ways, were where the choirs were. And as I thought about the choir placement today, This was an excellent placement. This was indeed a sanctuary place. Notice what Bach said about the music. He said this in his notes in his Bible, 2 Chronicles 5:12 through 14, where it describes that sanctuary music. He says, "In devotional music, God is always present with his grace." What was really healing people was God's grace. That's what was raising their serotonin levels. Amen? How many of you think you want to sing a little bit more tomorrow knowing these things? Well, as a result of that emotional healing that Christ brought on the cross, it brought a healing stream. But the prophecy of Daniel 9 says that he would be cut off in the middle of the week. He was cut off for you and for me. But it says he would confirm a covenant with many, but in the middle of the week he'd be cut off. The question is, how could he confirm a covenant? How could he keep ministering if he was cut off? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, or maybe 1 through 3, says this: "How shall we neglect so great a salvation, which was first shown to us by the Lord, but then confirmed in us by his disciples?" And how did his disciples confirm it? Those who heard him, it says, by doing signs and wonders. In other words, the way they confirmed the covenant was they did the same thing that Jesus did. He had created a sanctuary space. He then physically healed people. He emotionally healed people. And then he was cut off, but they didn't miss a beat. What happened in Acts chapter 1? Resurrection happened. How many think that's the ultimate medical miracle? And there was emotional healing in the upper room. Acts chapter 2, they were preaching about the resurrection, and the Holy Spirit was poured out on men and women, and they reached the world together as a fulfillment of Joel 2's prophecy. Acts chapter 3, there was healing at the Gate Beautiful, where a man wanted to get into the temple. Now he could get in. Acts chapter 4, that miracle still was focused on with prayer. Acts chapter 5, they brought everybody to Solomon's porch to begin healing them. They did a clinic, and they brought them all together. Acts chapter 6, look at the story just briefly. Acts chapter 6, let's read just a couple of verses. In chapter 6, verse 1, "Now in those days, the number of disciples was multiplying. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." Look, you had the Hebrews and you had the Greeks. They weren't getting equal treatment. This was maybe not going on as was called for. And guess what happened? They called on the deacons to carry out the ministry of social gospel, you might call it. Can you say amen? Did we feed a lot of people today? Did God work through that team to do that? And yesterday? Now notice what happened as a result. Verse 7. "Then the word of God spread." What do you mean? The word of God spread because of Meals on Wheels? Yes. "The word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Can you see what happened there? As a result of what Stephen was doing, all these other thought leaders of other religious entities began to join the movement. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
And what an amazing thing. You know, sometimes people ask me, "Well, why do you do these things?" You know, I'll often say, "Well, let's just sing a couple Christmas songs." And they go, "Did you just lose your mind?" And then I say, "Let me show you the Christmas prophecy." And then I show them Daniel 9. He came, created a sanctuary space. He healed physically. He healed emotionally. But then when he died, his work went on, because the others who believed him, they began doing his work. And there was a social healing that came. And that's why our church does this. And they go, "Wow, you're living up to everything Jesus did, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, socially, healing people." Can you say amen to that? How many can see that Daniel 9's prophecy is more than just a prophecy you put on a PowerPoint slide? It's a practically applicable narrative that helps us know exactly what to do. And what we have actually done sometimes in our churches is we've just preached the prophecy and said, "Look, the math adds up." Now, I'm all for math, amen? But wait a minute. There's more than the math. There is interacting on a personal level. What if we looked at every single one of the prophecies that way? What if our evangelistic campaigns went prophecy by prophecy, looking at every angle where we could physically, emotionally, mentally, socially, spiritually minister to people? What if our evangelism was turned upside down? Amen. We've been involved today in the Daniel 9 ministry. And God has shown what can happen. And I believe it should happen in every single church. I have 1 minute left and 26 seconds. That is unfortunate, because I'm not done with the prophecy. The most important point, the Advent movement. Let me just briefly say this. You know what the Advent movement is supposed to do? It's supposed to take those first four sections of the prophecy: sanctuary, physical healing, emotional healing, and spiritual healing. And guess what it's supposed to do? It's to do it all over again at the end of time. That's why the 1844 movement of Adventism originated. There was a great evil that came into the church. Ellen White calls it the worst evil. You know what it was? Physicians and ministers, medical missionary people, and ministers not working together. You know what I saw today and yesterday? Amen. I saw doctors and I saw ministers working together. Amen. You know what I saw? I saw the beginning of a mighty movement that was foretold at the end of our prophecy. Amen. The devil is trying to fight against this movement. He's trying to disunify us. There's actually calls for disunity. This is not the time for disunity, brothers and sisters. If we saw anything today, it's a call for what we have. We have enough to do without arguing over things. The world is dying for this message. It's dying for your involvement. It's dying for my involvement. It wants to see ministers and physicians working together. It wants to see the worst evil reversed, and it will be seen. Years ago, in this very city, there was a battle in the famed Alamo. And as I drove down the streets today and saw the name of Davy Crockett and Jim Bowie and remembered my little knife when I grew up, and when I thought about that, I thought, what does the Alamo teach us today? You know what it teaches us? The people in that Alamo, they knew they were going to die, but they knew there was a cause greater than they themselves. And so they held out. Every single one of them died and they were executed. But guess what happened as a result? Within months, people signed up and they joined the Army of Texas and they threw off those that were coming to try and conquer them. How many of you want to spend and be spent for the master? To die for the cause? Doing the right thing. That unity can come to God's church and we can go home. God bless you.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.